Welcome again to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to read from the Rock Cliff Review. And the article in the Rock Cliff Review this week was written not by myself, but by a preacher by the name of N.B. Hardiman. This was found in an old sermon book of his, which is sermons that he preached in the Ryman Auditorium. I think this was back in 1924, so this is almost 100 years ago. He was teaching and preaching about the unity of the church, and that is its oneness. And in doing so, he wanted to emphasize the importance of the church, and he addressed this question, a question you may have had. Can a good man be saved outside the church? This is what Hardiman preached. I regret there is such a teaching abroad as this. For instance, that a man does not have to become a member of the church in order to be saved. That there are just as good as people outside the church as there are in it. Now, I do not believe either one of those statements. And I am sure there would be controversy on the part of someone just there. Your standard of goodness, when thus speaking, is different from the standard of goodness that I have in mind. A person may be a good man with reference to his first duty toward himself. He may be a good man with reference to his fellow men, his treatment and kindness toward them. But in God's eyes, no one is accounted as a good man who has not done his duty to God as well as to himself and others. When I talk about a good man from God's point of view, I mean a man that is not only good to himself and good to his neighbor, but is good to God Almighty, and that he is bowed in submission to his will. And when he so does, he thereby becomes a member of the church of the Bible, and is saved by virtue of that relationship with God of his being. Let us, therefore, be exceedingly thoughtful and careful, and not make the impression upon our children and those round about that the church is a non-essential, unimportant, and worthless institution. If one man could be saved on the outside as well as on the inside, then, of course, two men could also be saved. And if two men could also be saved independent of the church, of course 2,000 could. And if 2,000, why not 2,000,000? And if 2,000,000, why not the entire human family? And thus render the church absolutely useless. Why should Christ, to establish it, fill it with his Spirit, and become the head of it, if the human family can be saved without it as well as within it? I'm sure, ladies and gentlemen, that just such casual, thoughtless remarks as these are frequently made are responsible at this hour for the unconcernedness and the indifference on the part of the great masses of people of their failure to appreciate the value, as they should, of this institution so prominent upon the pages of New Testament story. Now, I do not say, and do not mean, that the church does the saving, but I do suggest and positively state that Christ Jesus our Lord is the Savior, but that their place of salvation is in the church of God, and in the family of high heaven, and outside of that family, God's church, or the fold, he has no children. There are just two departments in life, two governments to which I bow in obedience and yield myself. Either I'm a servant tonight of his satanic majesty, I'm under the dominion of the devil himself, or I'm a child of God and a member of his family. I do not occupy middle ground. I am on one side or the other. And if I am saved, I am a Christian. If I can read my title clear to the mansions over there, it is evidence prima facie that I am a member of the body of Christ, the church of God, the family of the firstborn. If, on the other hand, I stand tonight with sins unforgiven and consigned to the regions of eternal abode. It is evident that I'm a member of the devil's family. So then, every person ought to recognize just what the church of the Bible is and who composed it. In it are all the redeemed, all of the saved, all of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The thing that I now want to emphasize is the fact of its unity and oneness. That very statement itself denies and opposes the idea of its being a denomination. I know it is as common as can be that whenever you talk with men and meet with people, they speak about different denominations all over the city, all over this land and country of ours. But put it down, friends, for further study and for earnest consideration, that when you're reading the Bible about the church, never get it into your minds that you're reading about some denomination. For no man ever did or ever can read from the book of God a single solitary statement that even hint at anything that smacks of denominationalism. That thing is a modern, recent, and unknown in the book of God, as certain as in your midst I stand. There lives not a man in the city of Nashville who can take God's book and turn to a single solitary passage therein and find anything that even looks like a distant relationship of modern denominationalism. Well, those were the words that were preached many years ago. And people responding to those words have left the denominations that were established by man and sought for the true church of God that it is revealed in the New Testament. And that's what we are seeking to do at the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. We read from the Rockcliffe Review because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And in this Bible school, we're studying Bible school lessons. And the lessons we're studying were written almost 100 years ago. This is a lesson written by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of April the 25th, 1926. It's a lesson about Cain and Abel. And Elam writes that Abel believed God, offered the bloody sacrifice which God required, and implicitly relied upon God's promises. Cain did not do this, but rejected the bloody sacrifice, turned away from God's will, and brought an offering of his own choosing and according to his own will. If this is not sin, then Satan himself cannot sin. By studying Matthew chapter 23:29-36, especially verse 35, it will be seen that Cain, in rejecting the sacrifice of blood, rejected the only remedy for sin, and hence rejected Christ. And in killing Abel, he set the measure of persecution which was filled in the death of Christ. Cain began this work of crucifying Jesus. There is a very great difference then between believing God exists and that he should be worshipped, and that worshipping him according to human wisdom, and in believing in God and worshipping him by faith. Abel did the latter. Cain did the former. Cain's offering was without faith. Cain did not believe in God and had not faith. One believes Satan exists, but has no faith in him and cannot rely on his promises. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. at the waters of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, Moses still believed God existed and should be worshipped. But he and Aaron rebelled against God's word in Numbers 27:12-14. Sanctified not God in the eyes of the people, and believed not God. God told Moses to take his rod, assemble the congregation, and Aaron, and speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock twice, and spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Psalm 106:33, he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock?" Numbers 20:10. Moses seemed to think speaking to the rock not sufficient, and he did more than that which God did command. In this he lacked faith in God, hence did not believe in God. He who does not believe what God says does not believe in God. He may believe God exists, but there's more to believing God exists. In believing in God, you must put your faith and trust in Him and follow Him in humble, submissive obedience. All the worship of God after the wisdom and according to the doctrines and commandments of men springs from an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. Samuel told Saul that to obey God is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, 1 Samuel 15:22. Over the rejection of his offering, Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And so we read in Genesis 4:6-7. And Jehovah said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? If thou doest not well, sin croucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it." God talked with Cain and asked him why he was in this sad condition, and said, "If thou doest well, shall it," that is his countenance, "not be lifted up?" Or as the King James Version puts it, "Shall thou not be accepted?" Then Cain had not done well, but he had made an offering unto Jehovah. One can make an offering to Jehovah or worship God and not do well. That's what happened to Cain. The same may be done now. When one obeys God and therefore does well, he has a clear conscience and a good countenance, and he's not afraid to look the world in the face or ashamed to meet his Lord. God further said, "If thou doest not well, sin croucheth at the door." Sin was not dormant, but was crouching at the door, ready to pounce upon its victim. Its desire was unto Cain, but he was commanded to rule over it. "But do thou rule over it." Cain's sacrifice was of sin, and prompted, as John 1:3-14 says, by Satan. Satan has no objection to people worshiping God if they will allow Satan to dictate the way of worship. In mercy and love, God remonstrated with Cain and showed him how his own course had led his rejection. Cain did not say in penitence, "Lord, what sacrifice wilt thou have me to make? That only will I offer," or, "Teach me thy will and I will do it." For he knew God's will and had rejected it. Should someone today say, "Lord, teach me to do thy will, how to worship thee, and I'll gladly do it," there is but one way to learn this, and that is to go to the Bible. For God does not speak directly to men now. God is no respecter of persons. And if in faith Cain had obeyed God, his worship would have been accepted. And this division in worship is the first religious division that we read about in history. It's the beginning of strife and bitterness and division. We'll continue in the next class.